Lord, we thank you for this day, for we confess it is the day that you've made. And let us learn to rejoice in it. Father, whatever you have for this class this day, open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds.
Yes.
That you might be glorified in everything said and done. You are the God of correction as well as the God of love. Maintain your presence in here. Holy Spirit, speak to every one of us. Have your way this day and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. You know, last week when I started off, I shared with you the fact that, you know, I read Romans 1 and it said, now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are, and it went on to say, who follow not after the, who follow the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, and not the law of the flesh. And how that always got to me, because it made me feel like I was not good enough. Because there are times that I follow the flesh and I don't always follow the Spirit. And if that's true, you know, then what it, you know, I never really got it. And then at the very end, remember at the very end we talked and we were chatting and I said, well, let me just read this one out of the first verse of Romans 8 out of the Mirror Bible. And do you know that when I read that to you was the first time I heard it myself? I had seen this, but I didn't read, you know, in parentheses he puts this other stuff sometimes, and I just didn't really bother to get into it. But this time I did, and Buddy did, it changed my mind about so much stuff. So let me just read it again in the Mirror Bible, and it'll kind of jump off from there. Now the decisive conclusion is this. Every bit of condemning evidence against us is canceled, period. And then, in parentheses, he goes on to explain, those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, this sentence was not in the original text, but later copied from verse 4. The person who added this most probably felt that the fact of Paul's declarative declaration of mankind's innocence had to be made subject again to a person's conduct, which was exactly what it did to me. Religion under the law felt more comfortable with the condition of personal contribution rather than the conclusion that of what faith reveals. The quote, in Christ revelation is key to God's dealing with mankind. It is the pin code of the Bible. It has nothing to do with our personal contribution to our salvation. That boggled my mind. And then I said, boy, I would like to have some confirmation of that. And I started doing some digging during the week. And I went to the Blue Letter Bible, and I did the comparative scriptures for every comparative version that they had, that they carry on the Blue Letter Bible, and the King James and the New King James are the only two that have that last part tacked on to the end, period, when all the other ones, and I think I've got that saved to my photos.
Yeah, you sent it to me.
Yeah.
I looked at it.
And I thought, wow, that is truly, this is not there. It's in. Mm-hmm. the NLT. So now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus Christ, period. The ESV, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. CSB, I'm not sure what that is. Therefore, there is now no condemnation.
English Standard Version,
okay.
ESV.
Okay, there is now no condemnation to those who are, and on it goes.
Can I say something?
Sure, I'd love it.
You know, in that first verse, you know, I never did read that the way that you were taking it. You know what
yes.
I mean? Because, you know, if I've done some word studies on this, and it says, there is therefore, it says, it well, there, that there doesn't appear because it's
mm-hmm.
in italics.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at the word in there, here's what it means. A fixed position in place, time, or state. By implication, it means a relationship of rest. So, if there is condemnation, who's condemning? You're condemning yourself. It's not God condemning you, it's you condemning yourself, see? But that's when you're not walking in the spirit with the mind of Christ. You're walking in the fleshly mind. In other words, you've convinced yourself that you're condemned, you know. It's saying that you're not condemned,
mm-hmm.
you know. But that word in Christ there is very important, because it's saying a fixed position in place, time, or state. In other words, when you let the mind of Christ function in you, you're in that fixed position, you know, of a place, time, or state of even thought, and you're in a relationship of rest. Well, there is no condemnation, because he isn't condemning you. Just like Jesus told the woman brought in the act of adultery, where he talked to the people, and then he says, to the end, he says, has no man condemned you? And she says, no man, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more.
You know what's interesting about that?
You know.
It just came to my mind. There was a lot of condemning going on at first in the minds of those people.
Those people, yeah. But when Jesus began to,
yeah.
whatever he was writing in the sand, and I'm sure, he wrote some things, maybe some of the things that they were doing themselves,
mm-hmm.
you know. And who knows? We don't know. But you know, That's usually the way the Lord deals with you. When you start judging other people, he will let you know that you fall short in some areas. And then, you know, some of the biggest correction I think I've ever had from the Lord has been times when I would find myself being critical of something, and then I would feel the Holy Spirit like speak to my heart and say, well, I don't condemn you when you did that. I don't make you feel guilty. I don't say that about you.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, you come to realize, and when you realize the saints are going to judge the world, what like the scripture says. So how are we going to judge it? We have to judge it with the same mercy,
mm-hmm.
the same forgiveness, the same restoration that Jesus gave to us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't do that, then we, you know, what we will do, we'll be condemning ourselves, because, you know, like that, and we'll be heaping the condemnation on ourselves, not God heaping it on us.
Mm-hmm.
But that's like when that rich, the guy owed the rich man all that money, you know, and he said, you know, he forgave him. And then he went out and, like, I think Clyde brought that up last week, I think, where he went out and charged the guy that owed him a little bit and was going to have him thrown into the tormentors and all that kind of stuff to try to get his little bit of money. Well, then the master got upset with him, and didn't I forgive you? You know, you wicked servant, he told me. Well, what Jesus was really doing, he was telling a parable about, hey, I'm going to let you know when you're heaping condemnation on somebody else that you've done things that could have brought condemnation to you, but I didn't condemn you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So I don't know. I just never did read it that way.
Mm-hmm.
It never bothered me, but I can understand.
Yes.
Because you were raised in a Catholic situation, and I'll be honest with you, in a Catholic situation, they used that a lot. They used condemnation, and they used fear, and they had made you have go to confession and all that. and the priest gave you the absolution. Well, what they were really doing there is they were, I hate to put it this way, they were sucking you in more into the Catholic faith because they were...
It was humiliating.
Well, yeah. And you know, the priest sitting on the other side of that screen might have done everything that you did. You know, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But you know, but there's a lot of that stuff, you know, where people have... Religion has used sin and stuff and condemnation to control people, you know, to bring them into a place of submission to the religious part of it. But I think that word "in" there is a very, very important word, because when you're fixed in that state, that and a place of time or state of rest, there's no condemnation, because you know God's forgiven you. You're forgiven. You're not going to condemn yourself. And the real condemnation comes, I think, when we tend to condemn ourselves. What does he say in the seventh chapter there? He says, you know, he basically said, that which I would do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do seems like I'm ever doing, and so on and so forth. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And he finally says, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's already forgiven me, basically. And, you know, but I don't know about that one verse not being in the original. You know, I mean, you know,
yes,
there's a lot of different texts that were originally written, you know, and so some things have, some of the original texts that they found have things out, some have it in, you know, and stuff, different things, you know. But the real condemnation, if there is any, it isn't coming from God, it's coming from yourself. You condemn yourself, you know.
Kathy, can I read two notes in here?
Sure.
The note in Romans 8, 1, it says condemnation. The law brings condemnation because it points out, stimulates, and condemns sin. But the Christian is no longer under the law in Christ Jesus. And it says, united with him as explained. This is the other note I need to read. 6:11, chapter 6, verse 11. And this, I think, is where a lot of us just don't get it. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wanted to say, as Oscar is speaking, everything's a process with God. Mm-hmm. We don't jump from here to there. But I remember years ago when you brought up, we're going to do Romans 8, mm-hmm. when you brought up, I dealt with Richard DeMott. And he said, I just don't understand Romans at all. I said, well, the first seven chapters of Romans is basically catching you in your spot, where you're at. Mm-hmm. The eighth one now declares where he has put you.
That's good.
You notice, I said, he has put you. You didn't put yourself there. He has put you. He has put you in a condemnation. He's put you there. You know, God has done everything that we can't do for ourselves. I mean, you know, it's like, I don't know, trying helping somebody that will take your help. I'm thinking about Josh. Will take your help, and then all of a sudden, you don't think they're doing it quite fast enough or something like that, and they get aggravated with you. You ever been aggravated in a situation to where we, to be honest with you, we really weren't waiting on God's help? We thought we'd run with it ourselves. Well, how's it feel to fall down on your face? I don't like it. But sometimes God will do that to allow you, in your own strength, we don't have any strength, right? I mean, in our weakness, do we have strength? Because he is our strength in the weakness. So to get back, I hope I'm not messing up here. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now that's something back here. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's present. That's present. And so, you know, I didn't feel that condemnation either. But when I seen it deliver my brother, I mean, it wasn't condemnation that delivered him. Right. It was the latter part of that verse that delivered him. Set free from the power of sin and death unto life. When I seen that happen, I go, oh, that's what the word really means. And when we allow God in his word to establish himself well-rooted within this vessel, and we choose water other than dryness, I think I want to say it like that, water other than dryness, he'll flourish in us. And guess who else? When he's flourishing in us, I guarantee you we're flourishing. We're being blessed. Anyway.
And we're blessing others.
Well, really, any time that we walk in the flesh, in the fleshly mind, we're going to find ourselves getting in positions where we feel condemned because we're going to do things and say things that the Spirit of Christ in us will let us know. But he's not condemning us. We're condemning ourselves. And, you know, part of the way that the Lord dealt with me about that kind of stuff years ago was he gave me that poem about why, you know, he gave me the poem about it seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we're no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. Well, what the Spirit does inside of you is that when you find yourself being really critical or condemning of somebody else, what the Lord will do, he'll let you get in a position where you do something almost similar to what they did, maybe not as bad or whatever, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of Christ in you will say, okay, now I'm not condemning you, but you were condemning that other person, you know what I mean? And you talk about correcting you, sometimes that'll bring you to tears because you'll realize, oh, well, God, I'm sorry, you know. And that's confessing your faults literally to the Lord, you know. And we do have, shortcomings. Mm-hmm. But works-driven relationship, yeah. See. Yeah. It's not about the works, but it's about him letting you know that, you know, you need to walk in forgiveness and walk in love and treat people the way you want to be treated. It's like that old golden rule that we all learned in Sunday school. What? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, don't do it first like the world would teach you, but you do it first. You know that. But you know, that's where the condemnation goes away. If you're not condemning other people, then you're not going to be walking in condemnation of yourself, you know. But I don't know. Like I say, I never did really look at it in that sense of it bringing any problem with me. But I could see where having been raised Catholic, that was used because, boy, they had strict rules, strict things. And I don't know how many times I looked out my window when I lived on Calhoun Street and watched the nurses. The nuns grab kids by the ear.
Oh, yeah.
Straight up because they did something. You know what I mean? And the priest had them boys be altar boys and all that kind of stuff. And they were pretty tough on them, you know. They kept them in a position to where they were subservient to the church, you know. And if they weren't, then they really heaped the condemnation on them, you know. And the Catholic religion tended to do that. And a lot of religions do that. But one other thing, he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and he did what? He nailed them to the tree. Mm-hmm. So all of those things that would have heaped condemnation on us were nailed to the tree, you know. So.
Is there an origin of the term handwriting of ordinances against us?
Well, he's talking about the law. Yes. Is what he's talking about, you know.
Yeah.
because that's that.
And he nailed that to the tree.
He nailed that to the tree. You know, most of those ordinances that the Jews came up with, they came up with them. It wasn't that God gave them to all of them. To him, you know, he basically gave them the 10 things. You know, and if you love somebody, you'll do all 10 of those things anyway. You know.
And didn't they want in the wilderness? Didn't they say they wanted a list of laws?
And well,
it was not really.
Well, they didn't. They didn't want God to speak to them directly, because when His awesome presence showed, but that was all part of God's plan, even because Jesus hadn't came yet, and Jesus was the redemption of mankind. He was the total forgiveness of mankind. I have one problem with some of the deeper teachings about people always saying we always were what we were, because if you take away, if you're not careful, you take away what Jesus did on Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
And that was the power of God. You can't take the cross out of the situation. Mm-hmm. You ever take the cross out of the situation, you got to be real careful, because if you do that, you're getting into some cult or something. You're getting into mm-hmm. something beyond what God's plan was. You know, he was the lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. So that was part of God's plan from the very beginning that happened. Because mm-hmm. he was the perpetuation, the redemption of mankind. You know, now they were walking in mistaken identity. That's true. But you know, we have to be a little bit careful with that, because a lot of people get off into that. They almost make it where you don't need what Jesus did. You can't never take Jesus out of the equation, you know. I mean, you know.
And then the law, there was hundreds. How many?
600 something.
Yeah, then it broke down to maybe half of that. Then it was 10. And then Jesus said the two, you know. And that covered all the 10,
Well, love, you know, love
takes
care of it all. I mean, you know, if you love somebody, you're not going to steal from
them.
You're not going to try to commit adultery with their wives or any of that stuff. You know, if you love your brother, you're not going to do that. Yes. You really love them, you know.
Do you know, and he, when you talk about he bent down and wrote in the sand, you don't know what he wrote.
Mm-hmm.
This is the thing, when God, when I lived in California, God had been dealing with me, you know, since I was a kid. I look all the way through things that he spoke to me, showed me since I was like 12. And this is what he spoke to me, and after that is when I got saved, came back to Ohio. But he said, and he actually, like figure, appeared. Where I was at and what I was doing, he said, I see you. And he said, and I have seen everything that you have ever done.
Right.
And I think if Jesus wrote that in the sand, that would hit everybody there. No, I see you.
Mm-hmm. Well, what did he say to the one disciple, Nathaniel? I saw you when you was under the fig tree.
Yes.
Now, we don't know what Nathaniel was doing under the fig tree. Whether it was something good, something bad, no telling what he was doing under the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people like to assume that, you know, and he said, and there's a Israelite in whom there's no guile.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guile is deception and all that kind of stuff, you know. Well, maybe he was being deceptive under that tree, you know. But maybe when Jesus said that to him, maybe he was telling him, you know, in my eyes, you aren't that, you know. But who knows? I mean, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a lot of things that we don't know exactly. But like you say, that's good. That's good what you said. You know?
Did you feel, how did you feel when Jesus felt that
when
coming to you?
Dear Lord, let me get out of here, what I'm doing. I want to run. This is how I felt. But from that day, you know, forward, I was always more conscious of what I was, and he was drawing me. It was all that I see, because I came back to Ohio, and my husband over here was separated at that time. And but God game tell you the point when he actually surrendered to him, and then when it was prophesied, it was to me it was beautiful.
Yes.
How God brought me. I didn't go to an altar. I went from altar for prayer.
Looking
with
back.
A friend of mine who we talked all the time about when we were teenagers is what our life is about, why we're here, what's this. And she got saved when I was in California and called me to witness to me. And then when I come back from California, first one of the first people I saw when I went to the little club to hang out with the and party someone, they were on their way up to visit his sister in Detroit, Jan and Ron, the one, the brother that just passed. And she saw me and she just hugged me and everything. They were pretty, just hugged me and loved me, and I felt like Trevor, I'm going here so I can drink and party. And we used to talk about the Lord all the time, and he had already done spoke to me, and then that was on a Saturday. Then that Monday, Friday, that Monday is when I saw a sister. It was who sang His Eyes on the Sparrow. You know, the woman that, and my brother, she was on the Mike Douglas show.
Oh, I was going to say, famous one?
And then my brother came and said, Brenda, come, because God was always dealing with his heart. And I come in there, and some of the same things you said was what my friend said. I went down the basement, was crying. Are there any church tonight? Are there going to Sunday? You know that.
Well, you see, God has a way of dealing with you. You know what I mean?
Yes.
That you can look back on and just feel safe.
And he wasn't really heaping condemnation on you, but he was showing you conviction. You know.
Oh yes.
Convicting you,
yes. Oh,
letting you know, and the condemnation that you had was not from God. It was you condemning yourself.
Yes, because I knew. Yeah.
You were walking short of what you felt like God wanted you to walk as, you know.
Yes, so precious how God brings you.
That's really neat what you said about how he dealt with you as a kid. He did the same with me, dealt with me as a kid. I'm sure probably a lot of people around this table had happened to you.
You know,
I know it did with you, you know, but, you know.
I'm not saying there wasn't pleasure in sin for a season, because a season when I was young, it was with my sister and friends,
I knew a little bit about the Catholic religion, because most of my friends were over in Mount Auburn, and most of them were Catholic. And I'd ask them questions, and I don't know, and I mean, don't get me wrong, I was not I had not committed my life to the Lord then, but the Lord had been dealing with me over the years. And I mean, I was 10, 12 years old and stuff, and I'd ask them guys questions, and they couldn't answer my questions. And a couple of times, we went to their house, and they called the priest. And I talked to the priest, and I asked the priest questions. I said, why do you guys do this, or why do you do that? And, you know, I asked him about Mary, and I said, why do you guys pray to Mary? Well, we don't really pray to Mary, he said. He said, what we do is, he said, you know, Mary's Jesus' mother, you know. And he said, and if I really wanted to get you to do something for me, and I knew you really loved your mother, and I went and I went to your mother, and she asked you to do something for me, then you'd probably do it more because your mother, and you know, that was the explanation he gave me. And I'm sitting there thinking,
lightweight.
I'm thinking, you know, why can't you just go directly to the person and ask them? You know, that's what I'm thinking. You know, and when you read the scriptures, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ, you know. He's the only mediator. You know, and all the saints and all everybody prays to everything else, you know, and I'm thinking, you know. But even with stuff like that, I mean, God deals with you even from the time you're a kid, you know, sometimes. And I love what Clarice used to say about he'll let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where he wants you to be. And if you were raised Catholic, you were supposed to be raised Catholic. If you were raised Jewish, you were supposed to be raised Jewish. So wherever God had you as you grew up, that's exactly where you were supposed to be. So that you could look at this from a perspective of someone else, you know. But,
All right, Kathy, got you.
Mm-hmm. Are you rolling something else?
Oh, the next thing that I was kind of taken by this verse 14 in Zerunze, because this is the way I felt. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I can honestly say today, I don't try. This is the life that Christ lives in me.
Right.
That's what I try to remain in, let me put it that way. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty. Not from God, you didn't receive that. Leading you back into the fear of, listen to this, never being good enough. That's the way I always, that's the one central thing that I always came back to. I'll never be good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance.
That's good.
Enfolding you into the family of God. Buddy, and once you're in the family, I remember Debbie saying one time, they used to go camping. And you might act up and carry on, raise a ruckus, and get into fights all day long. But at night, you never got kicked out of the tent. You were in the family, you know? You came in, you slept with the family. So that is a real great one to me. Would you read the 14th verse in the Amplified and see what it says there?
Yes, it says, for all who are led, you're talking about 8:14?
8:14.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You want me to read the next?
Is that it?
That's all that's in 14.
Wow. This guy got a lot more out of 14. Let me see if maybe it went into 15.
15.
Oh, 14, 15, and 16.
Because 15, all right. Says, for the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, Father. The spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God.
I'll tell you what, that's some good reading. That is some good reading. I mean, I could chew on that for a long time. As a matter of fact, would you read it again?
Yes. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, Father. And said the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God.
And then that 16,
here
in the Passion says, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child.
Oh,
you know, sometimes it even bypasses the appearances. You know, our outward being sometimes looks for the appearance of something. But when he whispers it into your innermost being, it bypasses all of that. That is great. This thing of fear and slavery, that same thing here in the Mirror Bible, said, the original life of the Father revealed in his Son is the life the Spirit now conducts within us. That word, conducts, means to conduct or lead, as a shepherd leads his sheep. That's kind of sweet. Then it says, listen to this, I love this. This slavery is such a poor substitute for sonship. Think about that. The one leads forcefully through fear, while sonship responds fondly to Abba Father. Right in there, that just all witnesses so much to me. His Spirit bears joint witness within our spirit to confirm the fact that we began in God. Wow.
Kathy, the Bible says that we are acceptable in the Beloved. I think that's an unshakable word. It's an established word. It's a word of keeping. God keeps what is His. Hello, you're His. You're no longer yourself, you're His. And being His means He accepts you. And I believe Billy Graham said it right, just like you are. Just as you are.
Just as I am.
As you are. And that doesn't mean you got to go out and change your clothes to look the part, because that isn't what He changes. He changes the inner person to be the Beloved that He died for. And I tell you what, when that happens, you start realizing that the Holy Spirit is guiding your every step. That which He said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, but I'm going to send, and He did send. He sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to be with us, and also to convict us. And convict us is nothing more than changing our mind or our way to His way. I choose to have the mind of Christ. Therefore I do. It says we have the mind of Christ. And you know, and it's not about, as it goes on and explains, it's not about stealing or anything. It's about identity. Your real identity is how much the Beloved is seen in you. I mean, you know, when you look at your neighbors and you think, well, they're not, you know, they're not this, they're not that. But I guarantee you, they got eyes to see, they're watching us to see how we are. And how we are should be in the cry of our heart. I want to be like Jesus. Now, how is Jesus to us? Oscar explained a while ago. Jesus to us is all forgiving. He's all loving. He's all graceful. In the same way that He loved us, and we can go back to Romans, the 7th chapter, and say, ought we not to love them? Mm-hmm. I mean, really? And when we get to that, and we don't get to that by trying harder. We get to that because the Word declares it.
Yeah.
And what the Word of God declares with the Holy Spirit living in us, we become. We become. We don't have to try harder. I listened to a story this morning. The guy was stating that, has anybody ever cut you off in traffic, or their lines were getting lower and lower and lower, and they knew they had to get over in order to fit in, but they decided to zoom. And then when you got up there, they were there with their signal on, so they keep, and telling you they're coming over, they're not wowing you to wait for them. He says, that ever bugged you? And the guy says, it's bugged me. And I go like this. I said, well, it has. But it's the opportunity that God has allowed to come into our lives to show mercy.
To let them in.
Not to get mad or get upset. Yeah. Because to be honest with you, whether we knew it or not, sometime in our life, we were that person. Mm-hmm. And being mean to somebody or angry with somebody doesn't change that person. But being merciful changed us. So, you know, long come mercy. Here it is. Go ahead. Sorry.
Well, that thing of slavery really got to me.
Yeah.
Because I know what it's like to be a slave to something and to have no control over it. You know? And I know what it's like for God to come down and pull me right up out of it. And I know the love that I feel for him. But perfect love casts out fear. And fear is, I think, what draws you into these things that can enslave you. I think fear is one of them. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus to those who are in Christ Jesus. So.
Well, see, like I was saying about that word "in," it's in a fixed position and state of mind, rest. And when you find yourself out of that state of rest, that fixed position, then you're going to find yourself condemning things and condemning yourself and everything else. But that's where we have to begin to claim what God's Word declares about us. We have the mind of Christ. And we have to begin to let that mind be in us. Mm-hmm. There's a letting, you know, when you let something happen, you have to give in to it, you know. You have to give in to the mind of Christ. And you know, it's like Clyde was saying, when you're stuck in the traffic and, you know, and the guy's done what he did to you and everything like that, you have, you know, a lot of times, when I'm out in traffic and I'm driving, if people want to get over, I let them over.
No, yeah.
You know, I try to treat them the way I would want to be treated. They don't always treat you that way, you know.
Courtesy of the road.
Yeah, but I try to let people out. I try to, if I see somebody wanting to go get across the street, a lot of times I try to slow up and let them get across the street or whatever they're doing, you know. And just common courtesy, really, when you get down to it, that's showing, you know, love to people, whether you realize it or not. And if you're a Christian, and I'm not trying to heap condemnation on anybody, but if you're a Christian and you're meaner than a snake out there when you're driving with people and you got other people sitting in your car, they're going to say, no, wait a minute. They're going to be sitting there. They might not say it, but they're going to say it in their mind. I don't know. That guy's not showing much love. You know what I mean? I used to have one of the young people that was used to come into Sunday school class years ago, and they would always ask time after time after time about drinking, you know, about drinking alcohol. And, you know, my answer to them was this. I said, I will say this to you. I said, there's nothing wrong with taking a drink if you do it in moderation. I said, but if you go out with people of the world and you're boozing it up like they are and you're doing everything that they're doing, and this, and you know what? They are not going to listen to you when you witness to them. They are not going to listen to you because they're going to say, well, you're doing all, they'll put it on that level of you're doing everything that I'm doing, so why should I listen to you? You know what I'm saying? So it's like Paul said, he said, if me eating meat will offend my brother, then guess what? He said he knew he could eat meat. He was saying that. He said, but if me eating meat will offend my brother, I'll eat no meat. Mm-hmm. Why? So that when he witnesses to people, you offend somebody, they're harder to win than a city, Scripture says. Mm-hmm. So a lot of, and it's not that you can't do things, it's do you choose not to do them because it's going to offend your brothers or your sister, or it's going to destroy your testimony to them. Well, we all fall short in a lot of areas, like I say, but I choose personally not to drink, you know. I choose not to. But I don't do it because I feel like I can't do it. I mean, you know, I'm thirsty and there's nothing else to drink. And there's a beer sitting there. I'll probably drink that beer if there's nothing else, you know. But I'm not going to purposely do it and then try to witness to people. Because if I go out and do the same things they're doing, and in their mind, it's not your mind, it's in their mind, they're saying, well, he ain't no different than me. You know, he's doing the same stuff I'm doing. You know, well, that's, I hate to say it, but they're going to judge you on a performance level, whether you're judging them on a performance level or not, you know. So sometimes you have to choose not to do things just because you know it's going to offend somebody else if you're wanting to ever witness to that person, you know. So, you know.
I think that you have a piece about things too, that if you're doing something or even thinking things, you know, you don't have a piece if it's not in line with what God would have you to be with Him. Mm-hmm. You know, that you don't have a, you know, you don't have a piece, you know, about it, because I didn't stop. You know, they had churches, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't this, you shouldn't wear sleeveless dresses, you shouldn't wear. Well, when I got saved, came into the church of God, they had these, and so did me and my two sisters. Mm-hmm. And they didn't wear sleeveless dresses, and they didn't wear open-toed shoes. This is what, well, we weren't brought up in that.
Right.
We knew that we had accepted the Lord, and our hearts were changed. And I didn't feel condemned, and neither did they. So when we went to church, we wore, you know, the sandals or sleeveless, you know, dresses. And I don't know where the hell they talked about us or thought they probably, you know, that, but we didn't feel condemned, mm-hmm. about it. We knew, mm-hmm. about the Christ within and that, and so. Well, and then when I stopped smoking, when I first got, you know, saved and was reading the Bible, I was sitting there smoking a cigarette, reading the Bible, and I thought, I felt stupid. Mm-hmm. I said, well, I got this cigarette. What is this? This is the way I felt. And I had been smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, and I had no desire.
But the Lord took that away from
me. He took the, you know, the desire. My one sister that smoked, she had to pray. She had to pray because she said she still had a desire. Mm-hmm. And when she had the desire come that she wanted a cigarette, mm-hmm. she would get away and she would pray, and God, and that's the way she eventually quit, you know, smoking. Because he didn't, you know, he deals with us all differently. Yes. He knows us. Yeah. He knows
you
us.
Talk about smoking. I couldn't quit smoking. I mean, you know, mm-hmm. Before I got saved, I couldn't quit smoking. And it was really affecting my lungs. I was having bronchitis, mm-hmm. all the time, and going to the doctor and coughing and stuff. And I had told myself a million times I could quit these things anytime I wanted to, but I couldn't. I was addicted to them. I mean, I knew I was. And one day I was at work, and this was right before I gave my life to the Lord. I was at work, and I had just bought a brand new pack of cigarettes, and I tried to quit smoking. I don't know how many times I couldn't do it. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, please help me quit smoking. I can't do it. I can't do it. I never smoked another cigarette after that.
Wow.
I mean, he took it away. Yeah. He took it away. I never smoked another cigarette after that. Now, I used to wake up sometimes having a dream that I had started smoking again. Mm-hmm. And I bet you've had those dreams, haven't you?
Yes.
Yeah.
Drinking dreams.
And you know what? I'd wake up and I'd say, oh, no, I started smoking again. You know? Mm-hmm. And I hadn't. But that was my fleshly nature, wanting to smoke, you know, and people, you know, people that take drugs and stuff. I can totally understand why people have such a hard time kicking drugs, but they say quitting smoking is more addictive than drugs, because it's not only a physical thing, it's a mental, psychological thing, and you equate that to a whole lot of different things. You equate it, you know, I mean, let's face it, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but when you smoke, If you have, if you make love to your wife, first thing you do after that is you smoke a cigarette. You get up in the middle of the night, go to the bathroom, first thing you do, smoke a cigarette. First thing you do when you get up in the morning, smoke a cigarette. After you eat your dinner, you smoke a cigarette, you know. So it gets so ingrained in you psychologically and everything. And I don't condemn anybody that smokes. I don't condemn anybody that drinks. You know, I don't heap condemnation on anybody, because I know you can't always, you know, cause yourself to quit doing those things. Mm-hmm. You can't do it sometimes in your own strength.
You can't.
You have to have the Lord help you sometimes, you know.
I think that's the basis of all, when it gets to that point, to any addiction.
Yeah. But
that it, you have to call on, you have to have.
Well, but what I was going to say before is that young girl that kept asking me that question, she asked me that question, I know, 4 or 5 times. You might have heard, if I told you it was, you'd know who it was. But she asked me that same question, and I told her, I said, well, only thing I will say to you is that if you try to witness to people that you're out there doing this stuff with, I said, they're probably not going to take your witness, because they're going to say you're doing the same things I'm doing, because they will equate it to works, you know what I mean. And I said, and I kept thinking, God must be dealing with you about it, because you keep asking the same question over and over and over, you know what I mean. Because if I told you one time, well, there's nothing that says that you can't drink, you know, but she kept asking it, you know. And I mean, I bet she asked me at least 5 different times. You know who I'm talking about? It was Sarah. But she was going out with her friends and stuff, and they were drinking and stuff, and that was okay. I mean, you know, I didn't condemn her for that. You know, I had somebody come to me one time, say, if you knew what my brother was doing last night, you would never let him get in the pulpit. And I told her, I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I don't let anybody get in the pulpit when I feel like I tell them to let them get in there. And I said, there ain't one person that I know that is good enough to get in the pulpit. Not one. I don't know anybody that's good enough to get up there in that pulpit. That's so good and righteous that they can get on their own self and get up there in that pulpit.
And you know, the good thing is that, you know, when they do get in the pulpit, they realize that.
That's right. Everybody that I know, the first time or two they climb up in there, buddy, they're shaking in their boots. You know, they really are. Because it's an awesome thing if you're in the right place with the Lord. Because now, if you're just a boisterous, outgoing type person and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, it doesn't make any difference. You can probably get up there and say anything you want. But I'm telling you, Even to this day, when I come up there and speak, I'm humbled by it, because I think, Lord, I don't want to say anything but what you would have me up here, you know. But what I'm saying there is that, you know, the world will not listen to you when you do everything that the world does, and it's not that you can't do those things; it's that you choose not to do them, because you feel like the Lord doesn't want you to do them, you know. And that's like Paul said, if it offends my brother, I won't eat no meat. And I told that person that, and I said, well, do they get offended that you're drinking with them? And she said, well, I don't know. I said, do they listen to you when you witness to them about the Lord? Or are you witnessing to them about the Lord? If God opens the opportunity, and a lot of times they won't listen to you, because they'll turn you off, you know. So I don't know, you know, but anyway, sometimes we find ourselves getting in that position where we heap condemnation on ourselves. It's not God heaping condemnation on us, it's ourselves, you know.
Kathy?
Yeah, I'm
years ago, it's got to be years ago, I had a guy I worked with, I worked with him side by side for years. And he brought it up, and he said it. He said, you know, I live what the good book says. There's a lot of good books out there. and so I just asked him, you know, I wasn't trying to be mean.
Which good
book? I'd worked with this guy a long time.
Yeah.
I said, well, what part of the good book do you live by? He said, I live by the golden rule. There's a lot of golden rules to the Bible. Anyway, I said, okay. And he, I said, what's one's that? And he says, I treat other people the way they treat me. And I go, okay. He said, well, isn't that what the golden rule says? Not quite. He said, well, what's a golden rule says? I said, you treat others the way you want them to treat you. He goes, oh. He goes, I could, well, I haven't done that.
That's a different book.
Different golden rule. But the whole thing is, it takes the, I still say it takes the Holy Spirit to get us in line with all the golden rules. They're all good. I love what you said. You know, started out hundreds, took it down to 10, went to 2. Man, anybody in here glad he went to 2? Went to 2, man. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these 2 are all the rules, or all the laws. Man, them are 2 great rules.
And he said love will cover what?
Multitude of sins.
A multitude of mistakes. A multitude of missing the mark.
My gosh.
And still puts us in a place where he has to do it in us and through us.
What is the one where it says perfect love casts out fear?
All fear, that's right.
And,
that's right.
You know, fear is...
It's torment. Basis.
Yes, it is. I mean, that is where so much heartache comes from is fear. Well, fear of losing something you
I'll tell you, a while ago, I almost said, and I probably should have said it then, a double-minded person... A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Not a couple of their ways. Not just the ways you see, but all their ways. You know? I mean, that'd be like, again, we'll use the neighbor. That'd be like the neighbor needs to hear love, but at that time, you've given in to not love. You know, bless them to spitefully use you. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things we can do, but I always believe that you choose to do what you want to do. If you want to do something, you'll do it.
Think about your neighbor. Your neighbor's dog comes over into your yard, does his business. What do? You pick it up and throw it into his yard?
Not no more.
Wait a minute. No, not if you're going to show love, you don't. You pick it up. You know, you might say to your neighbor when he comes by, you know, your dog's coming over and he's doing his business in my yard. I wish you would kind of, you know, keep him from doing that. You know, you might do that. That'd be okay. But if you picked it up, throwed it in his yard, then what are you doing? You know, I mean, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You're doing the other guy's golden rule. Do unto others as they do unto you. You know.
You know, we got, you know, we live in a condo.
Yeah.
We got a note not too long ago, and it talked about the grounds. And the original note used to say common ground. We have common ground with our neighbors. Otherwise, their side of their yard is your side of your yard. That's just how it is. You share the yard. You share the back area and stuff like that. And I look at Debbie, I go like, I'm glad I got that note. She says, why? I said, because there's people out there letting their dogs go along our common ground. But the good thing is, every one of them's picking it up.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a reward to me.
That's good.
I mean, we don't have no dog. I'm not going to tell you.
Don't say no more.
Okay, who wants to volunteer to close in prayer? Okay, Oscar.
Father, we just thank you for this gathering today. And Lord, we do realize that this is not about our works. It's about your grace and it's about your mercy. And we ask you to help us be that expression of your love when we deal with other people. And be mindful, Lord, of things that we know that could possibly offend other people. And walk in love when we deal with other people. Jesus. If we walk in love, Father, that's all we can do is just... be an expression of your love. And I ask you to help us be that as we go on, and let that mind of Christ actually function in us to the point where we only do that which we see the Father do.
Yes.
Because that's the ultimate grown-up situation, when we only do that which we see you do, Father.
Thank you.
And I thank you, and I just ask you to just bless everybody around this table today, and I ask you to bless everybody that heard this message out there today. Let them know there's no condemnation in Christ.
No.
They've been forgiven, and they don't have to walk in guilt.
Yes.
All they have to do is walk in his redemptive power, and he's the one that can change their lives and change their situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God is